Thank you, Bruce. Thank you, Trevor. Trevor, we got a lot more in common than just righteous beards, brother. I think you were also one of my cabin guys. Yeah, back in the day. Greetings from Faith Bible Baptist Church in Trenton, Missouri, and Gallatin Middle School. I just want you to know this is a treat for me and my family to be here to worship with this worship team and to hear Trevor's testimony already been ministered to today. Got a lot of old friends here, family. I've got a lot of memories with this church family. A lot of them happened in the old sanctuary, but I've got a lot of treasured memories from my time in Emmanuel Baptist Church, so it's good to be here. I believe that revival is a time of self-examination. I believe it should be a time of refilling of the Holy Spirit. It should be a time of spiritual focus, and it should be a time to get us ready to go and multiply and make disciples and harvest. That's revival. That being said, when Bruce contacted me a few months ago about possibly being here for revival, my initial in-the-flesh reaction was, no. This is Emmanuel Baptist Church. This is the happening church. This is the growing church. Everybody knows that. This is an active church. You're approximately 500% bigger than what I'm used to talking to on a Sunday morning. And so, right off the bat, I was intimidated by this, and in a moment of honesty and clarity with my wife, I just made mention of the fact that I think this is too big for me. And in her wisdom, she said, "Well, then it's just right for God." I'm paraphrasing. She said something like that. And I was instantly convicted by the word of God when she said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. And I was convicted right there. And I text Bruce the next day and I said, "Well, if they still want me, then I'll do that." See, God uses your helpmates, husbands, so you got to listen to them. If you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, for what I call some essential Jesus, we'll be looking at the parable of the soils. Starting in verse 1. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, my prayer this morning is that we would be filled, that our hearts would be open to your truth, and that I would be clear. I only want to say what you would have me say. I thank you for this message. Move us. Make us usable. Use us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As a junior high English teacher, I love the fact that Jesus opened up this parable by saying, "Hey, listen up," and then he ended it by saying, "Were you paying attention?" The wonderful thing about this particular parable, though, is that Jesus then goes on to explain it, and this is the only one that he explains. So I have the audacity of standing up here and telling you what the parable said and how Jesus explained it. He already taught it. Here it is. Goes in verse 10. "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.'" And this part bothered me for a while. It had bothered me for quite a while, and I was trying to figure out how it seems so exclusive. It seems like keeping those on the outside on purpose. But I was thinking about this. You know, it's like there are different ways that people respond to new learning or new teaching. You hear something, you don't quite understand it, and you'd be like, that's not for me, and they go off. Or you hear something you don't quite understand, and it nudges you along, and you keep at it until you finally get to a point of understanding. And that's how I think of these verses here from Isaiah. We hear something that maybe we don't completely understand, and when people were listening to Jesus teach in his parables, and it's like they didn't completely get it, but they knew there was something there that they were supposed to get, and they would just keep at it until they got it. But then he says to his disciples in verse 13, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Which tells us that this is foundational teaching. Jesus taught 39 individual parables in the Gospels. And he says, this one is the one that is the portal to the understanding of all the other parables. That's what he says there. How will you understand, if you don't understand this one, how are you going to get the other 38? This is foundational teaching. And so I think it's important that we stick with it a little bit and see what we're supposed to get out of it. I've taught this to youth groups. I've debated this with youth groups. I've talked to my other pastor friends about this through the years. This parable is not about salvation, and I think it's being incorrectly taught if we teach that this is about salvation. And it's not about the sower, and it's not about the seed. This is about the soil. And it's about the soil represents the people and how they respond to the seed. This is how Jesus views his kingdom. That's why it's foundational. Now, what I noticed right off the bat is that this sower is not a professional sower. Because if he was a professional sower, he would have correctly identified where the good soil was and only sown there. But no, he sows more like I would sow. And he gets some here, there, and everywhere. And some of it's good soil, and some of it's not good soil. Some of it's not even soil, it's a path. It's like he got lucky when he found the good soil. You notice he wasn't particularly gifted in the sowing. So I guess that means that anybody could be a sower. You know, Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. From what I know of Timothy, Timothy wasn't much of an evangelist. He was a pastor, and he was kind of a timid man at that. But Paul said, do the work of an evangelist. Peter told the church that we are to be proclaiming priests. Peculiar people. Now, this is about the seed. The sower is about the seed. I hear nowadays that a farmer can get a seed for a particular field and its particularities. You can get a particular seed that will accommodate the environment for a particular field. I talked to some farmers about that. They told me about that. But what I want you to note about this seed, the seed for this parable, is that there is nothing wrong with it. This seed works all the time. Hebrews 4:12 tells me of this seed. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So it is sharp and it knows and it exposes as it pierces. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells me of this seed that it's good for everything. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So there's nothing wrong with this seed. And John 1 tells me that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and the Word gave himself over to take the penalty of our sins against him. And he was buried, and on the third day he rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. There's nothing wrong with this seed, because he goes on in verse 14 of Mark 4, the sower sows the Word. So now we know who the sower is. That's supposed to be the church. And we know what the Word is, or we know what the seed is. It's the Word of God. But this is about the soils. This is about how people respond to Jesus, to the gospel. Now this first soil, we get in verse 15, as Jesus explains. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts, because this sower was not a professional and he was just sowing here, there, and everywhere. And maybe he couldn't look out and tell whether or not a place was going to be good soil or not, so he sowed there. And the birds came and got it. These are the people who, you know, if we are judging from the outside, scare us. We might look at them and think, oh, bad soil, not going there. We would have a tendency to not even sow over there. Or maybe we've tried to sow before and we're just met with, you know, brick walls. You know, you got to go back to those places because soil doesn't always stay the same. I personally am living in a house that used to be a field. It took a lot of work to put that house there. I didn't have to do a lot of that work. But now I'm going to tell you, the field's trying to come back and now I have to do the work. In college, I lived in this house. It was across the street from the university. It was private property, but it was across the street from university property. And the university did not like us living there because it was a bit of an eyesore. I've gone back since graduation and found that the university bought the land and tore down my house. And now it's a park with a sand volleyball court. You know, sometimes you got to tear up the parking lot and plant a little paradise. That's for the hippies out there. You got that? So that's the first soil. It's for the birds, right? They hear the word. You try to plant a seed, and they think that's for the birds, and they want nothing to do with it. I'm telling you, you got to go back to that every once in a while. A lot can happen in a person's life. It can change the soil. It can change the whole environment. But then we come to the second soil, verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Does that sound like youth, Evan? You ever heard that one before? Boy, they come along, and it's like they hear the word, and they're like, woo! And you're thinking, I got a hot one here. I'm going to take you on mission trips. This is going to be great. I'm going to build a whole worship team around you. And then, you know, like 2 months later, it's like, where are you at? Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. You know, some of what Trevor was talking about is the undulation. That's what C.S. Lewis would call it. The undulation of the Christian life. The ebb and flow. Feel kind of feel really close to God and really hot and just excited, and then you kind of go into he would call it a trough period. With no root, you're not going to make it out of the trough period. Something's going to come along and happen and knock you out. He refers here to the sun comes out and dries up. You know, elsewhere he would talk about the rain coming and knocking down the house. It's the same thing, no root. What kind of trouble can come along? Tragedy can come along. A car accident can come along. A catastrophe in your life can come along. Sickness, illness, a death in the family. All these things that could come along without any root. This isn't for me anymore. This isn't working for me anymore. I'm gone. I'm out of this. Trouble, bad times, and they're gone. Or perhaps persecution for the sake of the word, which I don't think most Americans have any understanding of. Just don't. Getting the door slammed in your face when you go door to door knocking, you know, doing a prayer walk for a revival is not persecution. I don't know how we would react in this kind of situation, but I read recently of a girl named Katie Mueller, and she was working in somewhere in the Middle East, and she was working with Doctors Without Borders. If you've heard of her story, Katie Mueller's story, she was abducted by terrorists, by Islamic terrorists. She was held by Jihad Johnny, if you've heard that name. She was held by him. She's a young girl in her 20s. She was a woman of faith. And since then, since that time, now people who were in captivity with her, people who were being held with her, these are like Syrian girls and, you know, like other people from, doctors from Britain, people who were held with her, talk about her great faith during this time when she was being held for months and tortured by Jihad Johnny. And her faith was being mocked daily. And at one point, Jihad Johnny had a new batch of hostages from Britain, I believe, and he brought Katie Mueller out in front of them to mock and to just mess with their minds, because that's what he was doing. And he holding her up, he said, "This one, she has come to Allah. She has come to Islam." And right then, all the other hostages were just astounded, because right then, this young girl spoke back, and she said, "No, I didn't." And they remarked later, they just couldn't believe this girl's courage. And that even when there was a plot to escape, she held back, and she said, "If I go with you, they're coming after me because I'm an American." And they were all Syrian girls who were being held as sex slaves. She said, "But if I stay, they'll be less likely to chase you." So she stayed back. And these girls are coming out now and saying it was the faith of this girl that kept her together during this time. And it was the faith of this girl that we are alive today. She had root. Like I say, I don't know how I would respond in a situation like that. I like to think I would respond with a deep and abiding root. But I don't think the American church has any idea about how we would respond. I think we're going to find out. But moving on to the third soil, verse 18. "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." This is where I think the American church can relate. This third soil, the cares of the world. Got to pay your bills. Car's acting funny. Engine light just came on. Going on 2 weeks since I last mowed the lawn. Got to have kid number one at practice. Simultaneously, I've got kid number two and three having a game. Oh, and don't forget about Wednesday night church. Or the the deceitfulness of riches, look what they have. I want it. Or maybe you're flipping through your phone and you see somebody's just got back from the Bahamas. Well, look where they went. I want it. It's easy to see how the word gets choked out and doesn't produce. Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" A little bit later he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So why are we worried about these cares of the world? Why do we let these cares of the world come in and choke us out? Choke out the word. It keeps us from being fruitful. But then we get to the good soil. The only good soil. And what's the difference? These are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This soil bears fruit. Now remember, I said that this parable is not about salvation. This is how Jesus sees his kingdom. And that this is foundational to our understanding of the rest of his teaching. The difference between the good soil and all the rest of these soils is that the good soil produces fruit. Now, you could say that the sower just got lucky. I'm saying that if I was to look out at a field, I wouldn't know where the good soil was just by looking at it. I wouldn't know what was below the surface. I have no idea. But then when it sprang up, I think I'd be able to tell the difference. I might have to look really closely and have a botany book next to me so I could figure everything out, but I would be able to tell. This one's producing fruit. That one's got a bunch of thorns, no fruit. That one fell over dead. That's still a path. It says, those who hear the word, they accept it, and then they bear fruit. You know, Jesus said in John 12:24, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies," get this, "it produces much grain." What's that? Fruitfulness. He goes on and says, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Did you hear what Trevor said there at the end of his testimony? He wants to work hard, he wants to love his wife. Not in that order. He wants to love his wife, work hard, and serve his heavenly Father. How do you do that? Grain of wheat planted in the ground has to die to produce, produces much grain. Just a little bit later, John 15, one of my favorite verses, John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." When they did the children's church earlier, had the light up here and it wasn't plugged in. I used to do a similar thing with a coffee maker plugged into a power strip. And so I had a coffee maker and a coffee grinder, and I had it all plugged into a power strip. And it's like, and I'd try to brew coffee without having it plugged in. You couldn't do it. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me," plugged in, "and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing." The difference between this one soil, this fourth soil, and all the other soils is the bearing of fruit. Now, if the people in the pews, now I'm talking to yous, if the people in the pews respond to Jesus as good soil, we, I'm including myself in this, should produce much fruit. Now, I told this to Faith Bible, and I did the math, even though I'm bad at math, I did the math and figured out that on our average attendance at Faith Bible, on any given Sunday, if we produce even at the 30-fold level, I lowballed it, we should be able to cover our neighborhood. And that would be a pretty lofty goal, because if the harvest started to come in at the size of our neighborhood where Faith Bible is planted, we would not have enough time to build to accommodate. We would have to divide. Notice I didn't say split. We would have to divide and multiply. Now, I did some math based on some numbers that I was given. If Emmanuel Baptist Church, and if this math is wrong, I apologize, I am a junior high English teacher. But if Emmanuel Baptist Church were to reproduce at the lowball 30-fold, you should be able to reach 7,500 people for your harvest, and you won't be able to build fast enough. You could do Bethany twice. Harrison County is only 9,000 people. It's a harvest. Souls for Christ. If the people in the pews are good soil, I'm convinced a lot of people in the pews, I'm just speaking in general of the American church here, don't be personally offended. Unless it applies, then do something about it. But I'm convinced that the people in the pews for the American church are mostly consisting of the second and third soils, and they produce nothing. But they're quite comfortable where they are, and they probably picked their church like they picked a pair of jeans. It fit right, they looked good, and it didn't require much of me because it was on sale. So how do we know if we're good soil? There's only one way. We hear the word, we believe it. We believe what it says about God. We believe what it says about Jesus. We believe what it says about us. We believe what it says about forgiveness. We believe what it says about salvation. And we believe what it says about how we are supposed to live, which means, church, we are supposed to go and we are supposed to produce. And when we do that, there will be a revival, a great multiplication. I'd like to ask the musicians to come. Revival's going to happen when the people of God are filled by the Holy Spirit. And then they go out sowing seed. And the seed's going to fall on good soil. How are you going to know? I don't know. You're going to sow everywhere. You're not professionals. Sow everywhere. You just got to sow. We got to conduct our lives like Peter called us, the royal priesthood. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained the mercy. You were once people who had not obtained the mercy. but now have obtained mercy. But if you're sitting here this morning and you know that you have not obtained that mercy, what are you waiting for? Did you hear Trevor? Going to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, "Now we, ambassadors for Christ, as though God is pleading through us, implore you." That's begging on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. If you know you have not received that mercy, you have not obtained that mercy, we implore you on behalf of the one who became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I implore you, be reconciled to God. And if that is you today, would you come while the band plays? But just as this parable is not a parable about salvation, ultimately, revival is for the church, those who have obtained this mercy and simply need to be filled with the Spirit to go. And I don't know how you do things at Emmanuel Baptist Church, but at Faith Bible, I don't see a lot of people coming forward. Trevor, you'd be welcome there anytime. Come forward. But it could be you want to come to obtain that mercy, and you want to come and you want to tell Brother Bruce, today's my day, give me mercy. Or maybe you want to tell Evan, today's my day, give me mercy. But maybe you're just going to we're going to do a little soil sample test today. You need to think about your fruitfulness. Because I believe that a lot of us go through times where we're third soil. I hope we don't stay there, but I think we go through times where we're third soil. I pray that God uses this message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this day you would use this truth to move us. In Jesus' name.